Last week we started chapter 2 of Titus. And up to this point, we have realized that there's a problem, a spiritual issue in Crete. The issues that we go through in our life, the trials that we go through in our life, always have a spiritual component to them. And they've got to be resolved. And so Paul sends Titus. His first task is to put leadership in the churches. Then to deal directly with the problems that are going on in the churches from the attacks that's going on. Last week we talked about that it doesn't matter about leadership. It matters about the behavior of the people that are in the church. If the people in the church are not following God, this is all mute. It's not going to go anywhere. So church members must be grounded in faith. We saw in verse 1 about the priorities in his preaching. You've got to speak, Titus. You've got to speak in the Spirit, and you've got to preach sound doctrine. And then he goes on through five groups of people, okay? He says that the senior men need to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. Because the purpose of the church is to make disciples. It's to edify one another. It's to put out the message of the gospel. So he starts out with the senior men for their leadership. Then he turns to the senior women for their leadership. They need to have behavior that matches holiness. What you do here better be the same thing you do out there, and it better magnify God and glorify God. So it's have behavior as becometh holiness. It's consistent. Do not be false accusers. Don't be given to much wine or be out of balance with things. And then be teachers of good things. And then there was a whole list of things for the young women. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands. And that's a recurring theme. Paul says this to all the letters, basically all the letters that he writes when he starts talking about this. And then, because if you do these things, you won't blaspheme the Word of God. Folks, if we act contrary to what God's Word says, and we say that we're a Christian, we're basically saying that God's good enough to save, but not good enough to serve. And so there's a problem with that. And so he gives this thing. All these traits need to be in all of us, not in certain sections of the church. We're supposed to be one body, one spirit, one mind, one Savior, one Lord. Then he goes on to the young men, another long list, to be sober-minded, to be in all things showing a pattern of good works. You know, it's discouraging when you see young people that claim to be Christian act like the world. It's discouraging when you see adults that have been through it all and know God act like the world. It's even worse to see seniors that have been down the block, have lived a long life, do the exact same thing. We need all to have a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity. You know, I think we take faith too lightly at times. I think we take the Word of God too lightly at times. I think we take the position of God, Jehovah, too lightly. He's the creator of the universe. Amen. Do not take Him lightly. To have sound speech that cannot be condemned, and to live a life of conviction and above reproach. But then he goes on and he turns to servants. Now, these were actually bond servants to people in the church. We're not going to get into the slave, but it applies to us as workers. Okay? We need to be obedient to their own masters. Please masters well in all things and not just with eye service. Not answering again. Don't be argumentative. Don't be argumentative to your boss. It's an argument you're going to lose. Okay? And it's not honoring to God unless he's doing wrong or she's doing wrong. not stealing. Be loyal. Glorify God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all for the what? Glory of God. You know, how can this possibly happen? How can a church, or churches in this case, get so far off track that there has to be like an intervention here? It's because oftentimes we take our eyes off of what we need to be doing. And the last part of Titus chapter 2 talks about the priority of what the church needs to be doing. Yeah. Folks, this church is here for one thing: to preach the gospel of Christ and to see souls saved. Yeah. That's the big one. Be witnesses unto Him where we are and in our neighborhoods and in the next country and around the world. That's what we're supposed to do. Preach the gospel. Tonight, it's talking about the message of the church. And we will close out chapter 2 of Titus. We must never lose sight of God's grace and the message of salvation. We should never lose sight of the purpose why Christ went to the cross. We should never lose sight of the resurrection. We should never lose sight of the gospel message. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, which is our text tonight, we see this: for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is a great God. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise me. Main point for every verse tonight. Each verse has a main point, and it's all about grace. We should never lose sight of God's grace. First of all, in verse 11, we see the access through grace. We do not have access to God except by His grace. We can boldly approach the throne and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But it's only through Christ. It's only through God that He allows this to happen for us. And so we need to understand, and we need to be in awe of God's grace. It truly is amazing. It truly is astounding. It's so much bigger than what we possibly could think of. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, we studied this. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't get on the same level as God. One day we will know Him, but not now. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, says, "We know in part, and we prophesy in part." He says, "But when we get there, will be known as He is known." Oh, God's grace is above our reckoning. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And it just astounds me. It astounds me that prophets were going to Israel when they were backsliding and judgment's coming. And they keep on saying the same thing: "Come back to me, come back to me," and they don't. Folks, the same thing's happening today. Christ is coming back. The time is running out. The day is far spent, and we are not all saved. But in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, We need to get a mind of Christ. It says, saith the Lord, thoughts of what? Peace, and not of evil, to give you a what? An expected end. Oh, I hope you have an expected end tonight, and that's in heaven. Amen. That's what grace is all about. In Psalm chapter 145, verse 17, it says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. We can't fathom that. We can't fathom that. And holy in all His works. Oh, folks, take a moment each day and pause. And say to God, how great Thou art. How great Thou art. It gives us access to the throne room of heaven. It gives us access to God only through His grace. God's grace is above our reckoning. God's grace brings reconciliation through salvation. If it wasn't for Christ, we would be all hopeless. Nothing we can do could fix the problems that we're in. But God who makes us can fix us. He can create a new one. And it says here, He says in verse, for the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation. Salvation. Oh, in 1 Corinthians 1:3, all the letters that Paul writes, he says this as an introduction. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the only way that you can have peace through God is through His grace and His Son Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death on the cross. So God's grace brings reconciliation through salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For He is our peace. That means you have no issue. God has no more issue with you once you get saved. As far as eternal life is concerned. He does take issue if you're doing the wrong thing. Because Hebrews clearly says that if you're a son or a daughter and you do wrong, you will get chastised. You will get corrected. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For He is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall, a partition between us. Christ breaks down the wall between us and God. Christ breaks down the wall between all of us as humans, as mankind. There is no color. There is no gender. There is no social status. We're all one in God. And it's because of God's grace. So verse 11, we have access. The access through grace. And you know something else? It's within everyone's reach. It says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to what? All men. Everybody has a chance. Everybody has an opportunity. Everybody is loved by God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Psalm chapter 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And what? And saved him out of all his troubles. That's grace, folks. That's grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and all experience God's grace, and all experience God's peace, and all experience God's salvation. Oh, it's the access through grace. Folks, we need to get excited about grace. We really do. In verse 12, we see the ability of grace. See, God's grace provides the ability to live for Him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I want to live. It's time to start living for God. Amen. And stop being dead. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, God's grace provides the ability for us to live for Him. Without God's grace, we could try as good as we can, as hard as we can, as long as we can, but we won't be godly in ourselves. For all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, we must let grace change our desires. See, grace will change your appetite. You'll hunger and thirst for righteousness. Grace will change your attitude. And there's a lot of people that need an attitude adjustment in this world today. It'll change your attitude because we're supposed to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Grace will change your actions, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all in the glory to the glory of God. You know, here's the reality. You will not always live like you want to, but you won't live like you used to. Think on that. You may not live like you want to, but you're not going back to the way you were. You're a new creature in Christ. All things pass away. All things. Paul struggled with this. Romans chapter 7 talks about that. He says, the things that I want to do, I just can't get there. And the things that I don't want to do, I just can't stop. The old wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Through His grace. Through His grace. Grace will change your appetite. Grace will change your attitude. Grace will change your actions. You'll have a desire to live like you ought to. And folks, if you don't have a desire to live for God, if you don't have a desire to live a pure life, if you don't have a desire to live a holy life, if you don't have a desire to live pleasing, there's something wrong with you. You're not acting like a new creature in Christ. Grace will allow us to live soberly, practicing self-control. We've seen this in the first part of this chapter. Old men supposed to be sober, or young men supposed to be sober, the young women supposed to be sober. Okay? The way we think. We talked about that the other night. Be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Grace enables us to abstain from all appearances of evil. You know, Christ said you don't have to do the action to have the sin. He said we're supposed to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it doesn't look right, don't do it. Others are watching, and I guarantee you someone's got a camera on their phone watching. You know, God's got a camera. He's watching everybody. He's watching everybody. Grace enables us to abstain from all appearance of evil and to deny the flesh. Grace allows us to live righteously. What does that mean? That means to live a life that reveals to the world that you have Christ in your heart. It's living a life that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It lives a life that you are separate and you're not like the world. It lives a life that you're loving not the world, neither the things that are in this world, and you're loving God. Grace also allows us to live godly, a life that is pleasing to God. Oh, folks, you know, if we have a perspective of God and all we want to do is please Him, I guarantee you everywhere you go is going to be a right place. Everything you do is going to be a right action. All the things you say are going to be right words. Because God's in control. So we have the access through grace. We have the ability of grace. And in verse 13, we have the anticipation of grace. See, verse 12 says that we're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, grace allows us to eagerly wait. You know, when you were a kid and your birthday was coming, or Christmas was coming, or the end of the school year was coming, boy, you were wound up. We were wound up saying, oh, this is going to be so great! Folks, we're going to heaven.
Amen.
That ought to wind us up. That ought to wind us up. See, we're a new creature in Christ. We're no longer standing condemned before God. We're justified. Oh, we need to eagerly wait. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about then death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we'll be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of God. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the end of that says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Oh, are you eagerly waiting for Christ to return? That's grace. If without His grace, you have no hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, grace will allow us to eagerly wait. Grace makes us want our completed redemption. Romans chapter 8 says that all creation groans, waiting for the redemption of the body. When sin will have no more power. Well, sin has no more power right now. We just allow it to have it. But there won't be any more death, nor crying, or tears, or any such thing. Oh, grace makes us to want our completed redemption. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is..." Let's all read that together. "Who is our life shall appear, then shall ye That's us. Also appear with him in glory. You know, I would like to shine. There's too much clouds and darkness around here. Don't you just like to shine? Amen. Okay? God makes us want our completed redemption. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Okay? There's your standing in Christ. We are the sons of God. Okay? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Won't that be a day?
Amen.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Oh, that will be a great, great day. Oh, grace allows us to eagerly wait. Grace makes us want our completed redemption. Grace has provided a home for the redeemed. Have you accepted God's grace in your life? Do you allow God's grace to rule in your life? But there's more. Verse 14, we see the author of grace. The author of grace. How did this all start? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from how much iniquity? All iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Okay, here's a barometer of your spiritual life. Are you zealous of good works? That's the spiritual barometer right there. Okay? We need to understand that to us, God's grace was free, but it wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap. Okay? That grace offered humanity cost our Lord and Savior his life. Okay? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatever I ask you to do. Oh. He gave himself on the cross so that we might live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I. But I live. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation. You know, as amazing as God's grace in heaven is, it's even more amazing what he did when he came down to earth. Born in a manger. Because there was no room for him. Folks, there's not many places where Christ can find room today. He lives a life under the innuendo that he's an illegitimate child. He goes and he does all these things to prove that he's the Son of God. Does things that only God can do. But the greatest thing is this. He made himself of no reputation, but and took upon him the form of a servant. We talked about that the other night. Have a willing mind. Have a humility of mind to do that. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. the most grotesque, embarrassing, ignominious death that you could have. But were it not for Calvary, grace would have been no effect. So God's grace is free, but it's not cheap. God's grace does have a result, and it should have a result in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of grace is eternal life. The gift of grace is heaven. The gift of grace is forgiveness. The gift of grace is empowerment to serve Him. God's grace has a reason. Romans 5:8, "But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." All of this is in this one verse. In this one verse we see God's plan from the beginning of creation, who gave Himself for us that He might what? Redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we see the access through grace. We see the ability of grace. We see the anticipation in grace. We see the author of grace. And then lastly, we see the appeal to grace. Okay? The appeal to grace. He says here, he says, "These things speak." What things? The message that we just had in these previous verses. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke in all authority. Let no man despise thee." There's four things that we need to understand about the appeal to grace as Paul gives it to Titus and as we're seeing it tonight. And this is what we need to do. Because of grace, you cannot be silent. You cannot be silent. These things speak. Okay? It's time to speak. The second thing, he says you exhort. You cannot be subtle. Oh, we just go through life seeing how we can make people change without telling them frankly what's wrong or telling them the truth. Folks, political correctness doesn't work in the church. It's either right or wrong. It's either it guards with God's word or it's not. You can't be subtle. That sounds pretty fanatical. Yeah. Zealous of good works. Okay? I'm crucified with Christ. Are those radical type of considerations? You cannot be silent. You cannot be subtle. He says to exhort. And you cannot be, there's a good word for S, sanguine. Okay? It is a word. It works. Okay? It basically says, you can't be optimistic when there's things going wrong. You need to stand for what you need to do. He says, and rebuke with what? All authority. It's not you. It's thus saith the Lord. The Word of God says this. So don't be silent. Don't be subtle. Don't be sagging. And the last thing is, don't get sucked in. Let no man despise thee. He goes on the next chapter and he gives a warning to Titus. And it's good to use it here because it explains. See, how many times have you started to talk about something and no one wants to talk about it, and they, what do? They change the subject. Okay? Or you go down a rabbit trail. Okay? Some tangent. Okay? In Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, it says this. It says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. It takes you off the message. The message is Christ. The message is grace. The message is salvation. It takes you off the message. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You still pray for him. You still pray for him. But don't get involved in an argument. They're trying to turn your mind to them. We need to turn their mind to God. Amen. They're diametrically opposed. Knowing that he that is such is what? Subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Don't go down that path. Don't go down that path. Let no man despise thee for what you're doing. See, Paul knew the importance of grace and the need to share the gospel. He outlines it very clearly here. And we need to do this ourselves. What have we done with God's message of grace? It's not something to put in a box, put up on a shelf. Okay? It's something to be used for His glory, for Him and Him alone, because He's the God of all grace. Do you know Him as your Savior tonight? If you died right now, do you say you know for sure you're going to heaven? Or is that something you say you're still working on? If you say, I'm still working on it, you're not going. You don't work your way to heaven. It's by grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So the issue is tonight, do you know His saving grace? Secondly, have you surrendered to His grace so you can serve Him by His grace? That's what we need to know. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. Lord, we just thank You for this message. Lord, we thank You for its truth and its simplicity. Lord, just help us, Lord, just to see that You're the God of all grace. And Father, we would follow You with all of our heart. Lord, Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is abundant. Your grace is all-powerful. You have the riches of grace. Lord, help us to live in that and in those truths. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.